I came, I saw, I conquered. Those, of course, are the famous words of the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar. This short and terse phrase was all that he sent as a message to the Roman Senate, informing them of his latest military victory. In those few words, he effectively communicated the totality of his victory and reminded the Senate of his outstanding military ability. For at that time, it seems that there was some unrest and a threat of rebellion. Well, those words, I came, I saw, I conquered, would have served as a reminder and a warning against such a course of action. Well, this morning I would like to turn back to that passage that we read in John chapter 11. And I'd like, if I may, to borrow Caesar's phrase and use it as my headings. Because it could be said, as it were, of Christ in this chapter, I came, I saw, I conquered. Looking at the whole of the chapter, in verses 1 to 16, Jesus came. In verses 17 to 37, Jesus saw. And in verses 38 to 46, Jesus conquered. Now, Christ, of course, is not fighting a military campaign, but he is here in this chapter confronting the last enemy, death. And we have in this chapter one of those famous I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. And while we're going to be looking at the whole of this chapter, it's this great I am statement that I want to particularly direct our thoughts to. This declaration of victory that Christ makes even before the battle itself takes place. This one who will triumph over death and give life instead. So let's look at this chapter under those headings I suggested. I came, I saw, I conquered. So firstly, I came in verses 1 to 16. Now, before we can go on to think about Christ being the resurrection and the life, we have to think about death. There would be no need for Christ to talk about resurrection if there was not this last enemy of death first. Resurrection follows death. It literally means standing up again. And of course, it refers to a dead person or dead people being brought back to life again. Here, Christ comes face to face with death. The death of one of his closest friends, Lazarus. And he enters into one of the saddest of all human experiences, the mourning and grieving for the death of a loved one. Death is in the air, right? From the moment Jesus receives the message near the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. A message that conveys the anxiety and worry of two sisters fearing the worst for their brother. They wouldn't have bothered to send such an urgent message to Jesus if they thought that Lazarus would be well again in a few days. Clearly, his condition was deteriorating, and the end of his life was close, as it proved to be. And here we read of Jesus in verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And this delay can seem strange. Both Mary and Martha, when they come to Jesus, both say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They were sure that Christ could have healed Lazarus. And even the crowd say in verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? But of course, it's true. Christ could have prevented Lazarus's death. But that was not his purpose on this occasion. He came not to hold back death, to stop someone from dying. Even his critics had to acknowledge that Christ had the power to sustain life, to keep someone alive, and even to dramatically improve the quality of someone's life. They say he opened the eyes of the blind. No, Christ's purpose on this occasion was even greater. He would say, I came for a specific reason, and I came at the right time. Not a moment too soon, and not a moment too late. He stayed where he was until Lazarus was dead. Even before he sets off, he knows, divinely it seems, that Lazarus is dead. He tells his disciples in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, or if we were to put that into the past tense, I came that I may wake him up. I came to raise him back to life again. Not to prolong his life, not to postpone or hold off the effects of the curse, but to demonstrate and point to the fact that he, Jesus Christ, had the power to overturn the curse, to conquer death, to give life where there was no life. He came into what can only be described as a hopeless situation. People say, don't they, where there's life, there's hope. But Christ deliberately waited until there was no hope, until Lazarus was dead. And it was at that point, and into that situation, that Christ would say, I came. It was not as if Lazarus had only just died. I came deliberately after Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. While leaving it 4 days, there could be no doubt that Lazarus was well and truly dead. I came into this hopeless situation to show that there can be hope. Hope beyond the grave. Even when your body is left in the grave for a period of time when decay sets in, there is and will be such a thing as a resurrection, where your body will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and your soul reunited to your body. He said to his disciples, and again in more detail to Martha in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I came at this time and in this way that you may see the glory of God. Who has ever heard of anyone dead and decaying being brought back to life again? He also told his disciples in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that I didn't come earlier, that you may believe. He was glad for this opportunity, for this hopeless situation to arise, which he would use to build up the faith of his disciples. What is more, in waiting 4 days, it would have allowed time for all the family and friends to gather round, for the maximum crowd to be present. His miracle, as it was towards the end of his earthly ministry, was to be a public demonstration of his power in a town just 2 miles from Jerusalem, the principal city of Israel. And this too was clearly intended by Jesus. Think about how he prays by the graveside later on in verse 42. He's there thinking about the crowd. In verse 42, "I know that you always hear me," he says to his father, "but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I came in this way to show that only someone sent from God could give hope in such a hopeless situation." And it's in hopeless situations that God shows his glory, that he builds up the faith of his people, that he publicly declares his greatness and powerful arm to save. Sometimes he may wait, as he did here, before intervening in a situation, before answering our prayers. Wait, as strange as it may seem, until the situation becomes hopeless. Wait till he has nothing to work with, nothing in you or your situation that will try and claim a slice of the glory if God were to work. For that would only detract from God's glory. He doesn't always work in that way, doesn't always delay his answer. But if he is delaying his answer, then it may be for that reason, that he's waiting until the maximum glory will be gotten to his name. And never was this more true than of the situation which Christ more generally came into the world. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. We read in Galatians 4:4. Death and decay has set in. Man had had his chance to show what he can do and had miserably failed. And the situation was now hopeless. The promise of a coming Saviour seemed to have been long delayed, a delay that attested the faith of his remnant. But a scene in people like Simeon and Anna would strengthen beyond measure at his coming. Christ would say, "It was into that hopeless situation that I came. Not a moment too soon and not a moment too late. A demonstration of God's grace and power in a hopeless situation, at a time and in a way that brought maximum glory to God." And so when Christ came into the world, and indeed on this occasion here with Lazarus, he would say, "I came deliberately to confront that last enemy, death, and show that I am the resurrection and the life." So I came. But secondly, I saw, verses 17 to 37. I saw the anguish and grief that death causes. I saw it firsthand. It was written all over Martha's face, and it was all too evident as Mary fell at Christ's feet in tears. Their imploring words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The loss that they felt, the pain that the death of a loved one caused, one who in all likelihood was in the prime of his life, cut down. Yes, Christ would say, I saw it all. I saw it and I shared in it. That amazing verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus is not remote from our sufferings. Even now we know that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, as Hebrews 4:15 reminds us. And this miracle is one of the clearest demonstrations of both Christ's humanity and his deity, his humanity touched by the loss and suffering of this grieving family, and his deity in raising Lazarus back to life again. It seems, though, that there is more than just personal, private grief. Verse 33 says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her," that's Mary, "weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And this groaning is apparently a very strong word. Its root meaning is to snort, as the snort of a horse. And it has the idea of being moved with anger or indignation. What caused such a reaction, such a strong emotion in Christ? Well, Christ here has come face to face with death. He saw the ugliness of death. It seems that it disgusted him. What place has death and suffering in God's creation? How has this intruder come to be here and cause such misery? Well, there's only one explanation. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Here, at first hand, Christ can see the horrible consequences of sin. Sin was the cause of all this trouble and suffering. Not in a direct sense, not that Lazarus was being punished for something he had done and punished by death, but that sin is the root cause of death. And this fills Christ with indignation. This, you could say, is Jesus' instinctive reaction at the presence of death in this world. Death is unnatural. Death is out of place. It should not be. Man was not created to die. He was created as one who could enjoy an ongoing and uninterrupted relationship with his Creator. Sin had been the death of that relationship between God and man. And this is the nearest that Christ has come so far to this great enemy of death. He had seen the enemy in the distance, as it were. He'd been moved with compassion at the plight of many in Israel at the time. He had seen the devastating effects of death on the people. But now, Lazarus, one whom he loved, had died. It was now Mary and Martha, whom he loved, who were grieving and sorrowing for their brother. And this, if we can say it reverently, brings home the reality of death. It's there at first hand. The enemy stands right in front of Jesus, and it disgusts him. He reacts at its very presence. This usurper daring to show itself before the King of Kings, revealing itself in all its ugliness. Death. Yes, Christ says, "I came, I saw." And of course, within a few weeks, death would come even closer. Hebrews 2:14. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. That great battle with sin and death was near at hand. And surely such an encounter with death as Christ had here would only increase his resolve and determination to overcome death once and for all, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so this encounter with death and the strength of feeling Christ shows when confronted by it is a dark, black backdrop that only serves to show more clearly the brilliance and wonder of Christ's statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." The one who's speaking these words of comfort to Martha is one who saw death at close quarters, was repulsed by its very presence, and went more determined to confront and defeat that last and great enemy. And so let's thirdly think about I conquered. I came, I saw, I conquered. Death seems hopeless. Now, the surest thing in life is death. It seems all-powerful. It seems final. It shows how powerless and how feeble we are. No one can withstand death. No one can ever overcome it. No matter how great the advances in medicine, no one will beat death. Every one of us, in one way or another, at one point in time or another, will succumb to it unless the Lord comes again. And yet, here is one who has power over death. He walks up to the grave. He asks that the stone be rolled away. He prays to his heavenly Father and he issues a command. Verse 43, "Lazarus, come forth." And verse 44, "He who had died came out." Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And in doing that, he pointed to the fact that death is not all-powerful. Christ is all-powerful. "I am the resurrection and the life." This is what this miracle points to. Christ can overcome death. He, and not death, is all powerful. And doesn't that put a whole new perspective on death? And indeed, on the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am, in and of myself, the source of life. I proved it because I gave life to Lazarus where there was no life." John says in his opening words of this fourth gospel, John 1:4, "In him was life." Jesus is the Prince of Life. He was a member of the Godhead who in the beginning said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And of whom it said, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." He imparted life to man in the beginning, and even while on earth he was divine with the full blessed life of God within him. Death is not the end. Christ confirms by this miracle what he had just said to Martha. "I am the resurrection. I am the one who imparted life at the beginning, and even in the presence of this great enemy, I will prove that I still have the power to impart new life." And of course, as amazing as this miracle was, this was just a skirmish with this great enemy, death. The real battle was still to come. The raising of Lazarus back to life was only a sign pointing to a far greater confrontation with death, that of Christ going to the cross. And of that, it can be said, I came. I came for this purpose. I came to give my life a ransom for many. I came into a hopeless situation to give hope. I came deliberately to confront that last enemy, death. I saw at first hand what it was to die. The Prince of Life saw death himself, submitting himself to the death of the cross. I saw it in all its ugliness. I saw it as the wages of sin, and I shared in it, being punished for sins that were not my own. But wonderfully, Christ is able to say, I conquered death. Death could not hold me. I paid the price of sin. I overturned the curse, and I rose again to prove my offering and sacrifice was acceptable to God. Christ proved that he has greater power than death itself, and of course of the one who lies behind death, Satan. Now you would think that someone who dramatically proves his power over death would be hailed as the greatest deliverer this world had ever seen. Verse 45 tells us that many believed, but incredibly, verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Like with Julius Caesar, you would have thought that the message sent out by these words, or the impression given, I came, I saw, I conquered, would have pointed to the totality of Christ's victory and ward off any rebellion against his unquestionable authority and power. But the paradox is that the chief priests and the Pharisees immediately after this event met together, and in verse 53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Isn't it ironic that Christ declares himself to be a mighty deliverer and saviour, and men reject him? Reject someone who has power over death, that last enemy, that great leveller. And men reject the one, the only one, who has power to overcome death. How many countless millions choose to see themselves through death and into an unknown eternity? I don't suppose many think that they will conquer death. They just resign themselves to it, hoping against hope that they will either end up in heaven somehow or be annihilated and go into some sort of nothingness. But death is not the end. This one who raised Lazarus back to life is the one who will resurrect every person who has ever lived. John 5, 28 and 29 tells us, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Just as Lazarus heard Christ's voice on that day and came forth, so all will hear and obey that same command. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And the verse goes on, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus is the resurrection for all people. But he does not say to all, I am the resurrection and the life. It would be little comfort if Jesus had just said, I am the resurrection. It's only when it's coupled together with life that it gives us real hope. Because Christ will raise all people up, but many will be raised up for condemnation, that second death. But for those to whom he does say, I am the resurrection and the life, death is but the entrance into eternal life. Who then, as we close, is this statement aimed at? Who can take comfort from this great truth? Well, in the first instance, of course, it's spoken to Mary. But in the way Christ speaks, he's clearly addressing a far wider audience than just one individual. Because straight after this statement, in verses 25 and 26, Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is the great promise attached to this statement. For those who believe in Christ, those who abide in him, even though they may die, yet they shall live. Christ, who is the great I am, the all-powerful one who has conquered death. Christ, who is the resurrection, will raise everyone up at that last day. Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life, guarantees that those who believe in him have everlasting life, that he will raise them up at the last day. He has defeated death and rose himself to prove this. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. I came, I saw, I conquered. Death is not all powerful. Christ says, I am. Death is not the end. Christ says, I am the resurrection. Death is the entrance to eternal life for those who believe. Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen.